behave back there, Kurt.
Amen. Wow, great chorus, great song. You have a Bible? Turn to Revelation. In case you weren't sure, it's the very last book. If you see some maps and stuff, go back left, and you'll be right there. Will was teaching the little ones last week, and he said, you know, he was really into it and sharing truth and talking about the Lord's going to come and he's going to wrap everything up and some will go into judgment, some will go into life. And a couple of the little ones, you know, he said he looked like they were really being spoken to and they were, eyes were watering. He thought, all right, God is really moving. So after he was done, he said, any of you want to stay after class and talk? I noticed some of you were kind of teary-eyed and I think one of them said, no, I was just tired. And the other one said, no, I had something in my eye. So I said, well, welcome to my world, Will. There, that's, he said, oh, he was all just fired up. And so if I see you teary-eyed, I'll just assume something's in your eye today. And I also noticed that a miracle happened today that, you know how the Lord turned the loaves and fishes? He just, you know, he just kept coming out more fish and more loaves. And I printed 5 bulletins, but I'm seeing way more than 5 holding a bulletin. I'm saying the Lord has reproduced the bulletin. So a few of you printed those, and I appreciate that. Maybe that's what we ought to do. Some of you, I can send it out. Some of you want to print a few and bring it. That'd be awesome. But so we had the multiplying of the bulletins today. So great singing. Appreciate that and the songs. Our scripture reader today is in Michigan. So instead of piping him in on the phone, I'll just, maybe that'd be a miracle if he could just start speaking. But we'll have the scripture up on the screen, all right? Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, as Bill said, finishing today. Part 1 in Revelation, which is the introduction, of course, the letter to the churches. So we'll begin in verse 14. Hear God's word. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove, I discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this first part of this amazing book, again, I confess I have no power to reach a heart. We are totally dependent on the Spirit of God to speak to us in these next few moments. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Reveal what we need to see. Convict us, challenge us, break us. Pray for our children that hear the gospel today. Break their hearts. Give them life where they're not saved. Lord, the letter to this church, there's not one commendation, not one at all. A brutal, loving letter. So Lord, if it applies to us, may your Spirit press it upon our hearts today. If not, then we'll pray for those who need it. I know, Lord, I need it. So speak as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I heard a story about a very poor couple. They weren't dressed very well. They drove into the parking lot with a clunker. They maybe had a little bit of smell to them. And you could just look at them and see they weren't very well off. And they came into this nice church and they walked in and listened to the pastor preaching. And after the sermon, they walked forward. Pastor said, why have you come forward? And they said, we think we'd like to be a part of this church. He said, are you sure you want to be a part of this church? You need to go back and think about it all week. All right, we'll do that. So a week passed. They came back to church again. The preacher preached. Here they came forward again. They said, we really want to be a part of this church. We think God wants us here. He said, well, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray about it. Spend all week searching your heart. Ask God if he wants you to be a part of our church. All right, we'll do that. Another week passes. The couple comes back, still poor, sitting in the back of the church. The pastor preaches. They come forward at the end of the service. Pastor's a little bit frustrated at this point. He said, now why have you come forward? Did you pray about it? Did you seek God's will? And they said, Pastor, we prayed about it all week. Here's what the Lord told us. The Lord said he's been trying to get in this church for years, and we are to keep trying. Let's sink in a little bit. Does it remind you of the book of James? When the rich came in, they ushered him to the front. The poor came in, they shoved him in the back. James says, these things ought not be. The sad part is many churches, the Lord is left outside in the front door. The Lord is on the outside looking in. They look good on the outside. They have plenty of money, plenty of buses, plenty of programs, look great. They may have all the things that we or anyone would desire. But their relationship with the Lord of the church is stagnant. It's routine. It's calloused. There's no life. There's no joy. There's no anticipation of God using you. They are not spiritually refreshing or healing to unbelievers, to believers, or to the Lord. Not that the Lord needs healing, but he can be blessed. And now we have our last letter to a church that was not spiritually refreshing to one soul, was not spiritually medicinal to one soul. And the Lord is on the outside of the front door knocking, let me in, let me in. We begin in verses 14 to 16. No one can fool the God of truth. Again, we have a description of who Jesus is. Again, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. This comes from Isaiah 65, 16, where we are told God is the God of truth. In the Hebrew, the word is Amen. So this certainly goes back to there, letting us know, I am Jesus, I am the God of this church, I am faithful, everything I say is true, everything I say is what the Father wants me to say, you can count on it, I am the true witness, the Amen, done, said and done, ditto, period, what I say is true, what I say is going to come pass, you can believe what I am going to say. But notice here also in verse 14 it says, he is the beginning of God's creation. Now, if you happen to be a part of a certain cult, you'll take that and say, oh, see, Jesus was created. That's not what that means. Jesus is eternal. Jesus was not created. This word arche can mean and does mean here first, sovereign, number one, the source. Jesus is the source of creation. Goes back to Colossians 1, 15 through 19. He is the preeminent one. He is the first place. This does not mean that Jesus is a created being. So what we have here in what Jesus is going to say to this church is coming from a source that is true, that is absolutely trustworthy, that can be counted on. We cannot pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. We could walk here this morning, put on our smile, and make everybody think we're walking with Jesus. We were in the Word this week. We were praying this week. We were hoping to be used by Jesus this week. We encouraged someone this week. We brought somebody joy this week. We helped somebody to laugh. We put our arms around somebody who was hurting. We were looking to God. We were trusting God. We were walking in His path. But deep down in our heart, we're as callous and shallow as could be. But we cannot fool the God of truth, the Amen, the faithful witness, the preeminent one, the source of all life. Look at verse 15. As in all these letters, Jesus says, I know what you're doing. I know your ergon, your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. In other words, Jesus said, your life isn't amounting to anything. Your life for me and my church is amounting to absolutely nothing. They were not living their lives for the benefit of anyone but themselves. Every day they woke up for them. Today is my day. Sometimes when I do funerals, people request the song, I Did It My Way. Now, I love the melody and the power of that song, but when you really listen to the words, it's kind of sad. It's kind of sad. If you do it your way, you missed his way and you won't be with him. Though we all struggle, correct? Even if we're believers. They weren't living their lives for anybody but themselves. They weren't hot and they were not cold. Now, Laodicea had a water problem. Laodicea had bad water and could not drink it. So they had to pipe their water in. Near them, about 5 or 6 miles away, was Colossae that had cold mountain streams. And was Hierapolis, another 5 miles away, had hot mineral water or hot medicinal water, hot springs. So they would have to pipe these waters in to Laodicea. What happened when you pipe water in that long? What happens? What's it turn? Lukewarm. It is no longer cold and refreshing. It is no longer hot and medicinal. Not at all. In the hot months, I try to keep a cold, frozen thing of water, bottle of water in the freezer. And so when I go out on a run on a hot summer day, the sun is shining, I take the cold bottle out of the freezer and it melts little by little. So every time I want to sip, I get a nice, cold, refreshing drink of water. It is like heaven, that nice, cold, refreshing drink of water. When I was younger in high school, and I would go out and run, they didn't invent plastic bottles yet at that time, and I never thought of carrying water with me. I would literally run in neighborhoods looking for people watering their lawns. And I would stand in the lawn, wait for her to come back to me. That kid's out there in the yard again. I'd stop into gas stations. I'm dying. Do you have some water? Why? Because cold water is refreshing. Sometimes I forget to put the water in the freezer. So I just grab one. And at first it's not too bad, but little by little it gets lukewarm. And I might slosh it around in my mouth, but I always spit it out. You ever shovel snow in the winter? And you're out there freezing, your toes are numb, your fingers are numb, your face, I won't describe what's going on with your nose, but you know it's horrible. It's horrible. Is there anything better? Or maybe you're out hunting and you bring that thermos of hot coffee and you get the amen. That's how you get an amen. You get that hot coffee and you see the steam just coming off the top and you're freezing and you drink that hot. And sometimes you can almost feel it going down. That's a little bit scary, but when you know what's going on, it's all right. Or a nice hot shower. Do you know in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, Major League Baseball went to Hot Springs, Arkansas for their spring training? Why'd they go there? Because of the hot springs. It was thought to be medicinal. So the ball players who spent all winter drinking and carousing would go there, and it was thought that this would kind of get all the uck out of them. And they would spend their days in the hot spring. In fact, Babe Ruth went there and loved it so much, he would party all night. And when they traded him to the Yankees said, we got to keep him from going there because he missed entire half of his season once because he partied so hard. But it was the hot springs that Major League Baseball went there, I think up to the 1930s or 40s, for spring training because it was medicinal. Now, why go through all those illustrations to help us to understand what's going on here? Hot and cold is not good and bad. Hot and cold is good and good. The spiritual point here, Jesus is saying to this church, I want you to be cold, spiritually refreshing, or I want you to be hot, spiritually medicinal. Do something for me. Now, this passage always messed me up when I was younger. It didn't make sense to me. Because didn't Jesus say, I'd rather you be cold or hot, don't just be lukewarm? Well, why does Jesus want us to be cold? That never made sense to me. Well, now as I have grown a little bit in hopefully a little bit of wisdom and knowledge, it makes perfectly good sense to us. Cold and hot is good. Lukewarm is bad. Jesus says, you're my child. Do something for me. One scholar said the church at Laodicea did nothing that was beneficial spiritually or attractive to anyone. Not to believers, not to unbelievers, and especially not to the Lord. You know, isn't it a great question to ask ourselves? Is there anything about my spiritual life that's attractive to others? We know what physical attractiveness is, don't we? Looking on who you married, some of you don't know what it is. All right, sorry. Yeah, I'm looking in the mirror. Is there anything about you and me that's spiritually attractive to others? That would make people want what we have? Does our life, our words, our expressions, our singing, our enthusiasm, our realness light up the life of other believers? Do other believers look at us and say, wow, they walk with Jesus. How can they be smiling when they're going through what they're going through? How can they laugh when they know their life's just about to change and get harder? I'll tell you how. It's the Spirit of God in you. That's the only way. Do you do that to anybody? Do you ooze joy? Are you a cold, fresh cup of water to anybody who's a believer? Or a nice, popping, hot cup of coffee on a cold day? Are you attractive? How about to unbelievers? When unbelievers look at us, does our life, our words, our expressions, our joy, our singing, our enthusiasm, our realness, our hope shine a light to unbelievers? Would anybody want the Jesus you claim to believe in looking at your life? Moms, dads, husbands, wives, teens, kids, employers, employees, whatever you are. At work, at play, in your neighborhood, at Walmart, the grocery store, in the doctor's office? Would somebody who does not know your Jesus want your Jesus because you are spiritually attractive? Now, I'm not saying compromise truth. Let the truth cause people to run. I'm good with that. Did they not run away from Jesus? Oh, multitudes ran away from Jesus. In fact, somebody said Judas had the greatest pastor, the greatest counselor, the greatest teacher, the greatest everything. What happened to Judas? That's something to thought and think about, isn't it? We always tend to blame the church or the preacher. Sometimes we need to maybe go, let's think about that just for a second. Are we spiritually attractive to unbelievers? How about this? Are we spiritually attractive to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord needs nothing from us. But the scriptures do say we can bless him. We can please him. Does the Lord look at our life and feel like singing? The Bible says Jesus sings. God sings. Does the Lord ever look at us and we bring somebody who's perfect in joy, joy? Wow. Be hot. Be cold. But don't be bleh. Don't be lukewarm. But look at verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, you're not beneficial to anybody. You're neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I know this is pretty gross, but the Greek is emeo, and I'm going to say it. It means to vomit. What? When we're not spiritually beneficial to anybody, we claim to know the Lord. Jesus said, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. It's to be repulsed at us. Just as if you went out to mow the grass, 95 degree temperature, and you came back to a lukewarm glass of water your wife handed you. Here, dear, this will make you feel better. Blech. Just don't spit it on her, okay? So now we have to stop a minute and ask a question. Some believe this whole church is just a bunch of unbelievers. I know some good scholars who I respect highly who believe this is just all unbelievers. Or is this a church of believers who just have truly grown cold? Or is it a mix of both? I believe it's a mixture of both. And the reason why I believe that is because the language we'll get to in verse 19 is the language in Hebrews 12, where Jesus is, whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten and I discipline. If I don't spank you, you're not my child. That's why I do believe that the majority of the church, or at least there were believers in this church, even though they had grown cold. So that's, I don't believe it's just an apostate church. So first of all, we know that no one can fool the God of truth. He sees, he knows. Secondly, we can easily fool ourselves. Verse 17, we can easily fool ourselves. Verse 17. Jesus now says what they are saying. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. When Jesus tells us about ourselves, we may not feel like singing for a while. He lovingly tells the truth. But we learn the definition of lukewarm in verse 17, do we not? Verse 16, you are, Laodicea, lukewarm. Here's the definition of lukewarm in a nutshell. They believe they didn't need anything. Spiritually, they did nothing. That's lukewarm. I don't need God. I don't need others. I don't need the word. I don't need prayer. I don't need anything. That's the definition of lukewarm. Jesus says you're not hot, you're not cold, you're not spiritually beneficial to anyone because you believe you need nothing. You think you have arrived. You are sufficient. You lack nothing spiritually. You lack nothing materially. You are it. That's what this church thought. We got it together. We're not hurting. It's interesting, Laodicea was known for three main things. Their finance, they had banking there, clothing, and medicine. They were a very affluent society. Sometimes I used to drive through Fishers, Indiana. That's a little bit beyond my income range, Fishers. One day this week, I ran to the river and I thought, you know, I always turn right at the river. I'm going to turn left and see where it goes. It don't go nowhere till way out there. I went down by Charlie's New Marina. I went a little bit further where the LST is there. And then I looked and I saw, I don't want to go to Kentucky. So I turned back around. Then I said, I think I'll go on this levee. Surely the levee will take me back. I had to cross, was it 169 once I got down by the levee? I didn't bring any water with me. I was just dying, you know. My 8-mile run turned into a 12. The 12 isn't a big deal, but when you don't have water. Oh. But I came across this community by the river that I never knew was there. Huge houses. And it's some like riverfront community or something. Private property. I didn't dare run back there and get shot. But just beautiful, affluent. That's not wrong if you can afford that. Please don't say what I didn't say. But this society in Laodicea was affluent. Somebody said oftentimes apathy and affluence go together. Why? Because if I don't need anything, I grow cold in my Christian life. I don't need the word. I don't need prayer. I don't need to get on my knees. I don't need to examine my own life. I don't need to walk by faith because I have all the money, all the things. My health is good. I got a great family. And it's a danger. It happened back in Israelites. Jesus, God himself said, be careful when I take you into the land. And you have vineyards and fields and cows and sheep. Be careful that you do not forget me when you're blessed. It happens all the time. And so they were blessed in all of these areas. And they were deceived, however, in thinking they needed nothing. They didn't need to grow spiritually. They didn't need to gather with God's people. I take it or leave it. They didn't think God was concerned with their worldly pursuits and their worldly pleasures, thinking that life consists of wealth, material possessions, the finest things life can offer, but being spiritually destitute. Ah, God doesn't care about that. We don't need God's word. I don't need prayer. I don't need people praying for me. I don't need you to hold me accountable. I don't need you to confront me when I'm failing. They didn't need any of that. They needed nothing. That's lukewarm. They didn't come into a church service and say, oh, God, speak to my heart today. They didn't open God's word. God, speak to me. I'm failing. I'm struggling. Reveal what I need to know. There wasn't any of that at all. They had it together. Lukewarm. They needed absolutely Nothing. We started our community group a couple years ago on evangelism, or a year and a half ago, whenever it was. And somebody actually in our church came up to me and said, I don't need that. I talk to people just fine. Really? No, you don't. I don't need that. I'm fine. I'll be honest with you. I needed that study. It was a blessing to me, and I still need that study. It honed in on what the gospel is, and it talked to us about how to talk to people and how to take a conversation to the gospel and all kinds of things, and what the Bible says about the Lord and repentance and what the gospel truly, truly is. I don't need that. Really? You don't need that? To me, that was a heartbreaking thing to hear from somebody in our church. And no, they don't come here anymore. So don't think it's somebody around you. Sad. But as always, Jesus isn't fooled by the message or by our lukewarmness. Look what he said there at the end of verse 17. I look right into your heart. Here's what you really are. You are wretched. You are to be pitied. You are poor. You are blind. You don't see. And you're naked. Wow. Jesus says, you may not see it, but I see it. Have you ever been talking with somebody? Maybe at a restaurant or in your house or something. Maybe they came over for dinner and you go to the restroom or you go back to your car and you look in the rearview mirror and you got a big old green chive in your tooth. You ever do that? And then you go, oh man, they were looking at that the whole time. They saw that the whole time. Well, Jesus sees our heart the whole time. He sees the chive. He sees everything. Thirdly, those fooling themselves are counseled to repent. So here, Jesus has laid out some pretty stuff, tough stuff for this church. But notice what he says. I'm going to counsel you to buy for me gold refined by the fire so that you can be rich. White garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. It's interesting how this was a contrast to how they viewed themselves. And isn't it interesting that Laodicea was rich in banking and finance? But what did Jesus say? You're poor. Isn't it interesting that Laodicea, they were known for black wool, and most of them wore that and sold it, that Jesus said, oh, you are clothed physically, but what did he call them? You're really naked. And Laodicea was also known for having a medical school there, a famous medical school, and they also manufactured, whatever the word is, made an eye salve that was known all around. But what did Jesus say about them? You're really blind. Isn't that amazing? What a masterful teacher Jesus is. You think you got all the money in the world, but you're really poor. You think you have the finest clothes money can buy, but you're really naked. You think you have the greatest medical school around, and you make medicine for the eyes, but you can't see anything. Now remember this. Somebody's reading this to them. Somebody's reading this to them when the letter finally made its way all around to the other six churches. They are sitting in a room like you are today, and they're actually hearing a letter from Jesus naming them. What do you think they were thinking? You know what I think probably happened? I think they probably walked out and went to Cracker Barrel. I think there were probably some tender hearts that were convicted, but I would not be surprised if a majority of them, after hearing Jesus mention their church specifically, calling them wretched, pitiable, poor, naked, I bet they walked out and just debated on whether they were going to go eat lunch. Or who was going to win against the Jerusalem Tigers and the Laodicean Rats, or whatever it was, you know. I would not be surprised one bit. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I counsel you to buy what I have to offer. Be truly rich. Be truly clothed. Truly see. Stop your vain pursuits and pursue me. You know, it's easy to have wealth, money, and prestige, and material possessions to take over your lives, isn't it? Most of us are saying, I'd like to try that once in a while, just once. Could I just try that? Listen to what Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything we need to enjoy. Now, please, this does not mean that God cannot bless people with riches. It's not riches, it's the love of riches is the root of all evil. But the scriptures often talk about how things and money can pull people away. What is it that snatches away the seed of the gospel? Matthew 13:22. As for what is sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful, unfruitful. Amos 6 says this, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, God's nation. They're at ease. They're lying down on beds of ivory. They stretch themselves out on their couches. They eat lambs from the flock, calves from the midst of the stall. They sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. They drink wine in bowls. They anoint themselves with the finest oils. But they are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Wow. Amos describes a people who claim the name of God, who are laying on their beds at ease while God's people are dying. And while it is being ruined. And then he said, because of this, you will be the first to go into exile and you shall pass away. Wow. Jesus said, buy gold. Be rich in godly pursuits. Give me as much time as you give, and you just fill in the blank. Open my words and read them. If you don't know how, call the pastor or an elder and ask them how. Be spiritually rich. Pursue me above all else. Don't pursue me. I fail. Don't pursue each other. We all fail. Pursue Jesus. To live a righteous life is symbolized by white garments. It's also symbolized by positional whiteness, being saved. I think here it's more of a living righteous. You wore the black garments of these nice black wool sheep, and you need to have white garments. You need to live for me, live holy, godly lives. Take my gold and my garments. Take my salve that you can truly see. One author put it this way, they needed to see themselves as they really were. They needed to see anew the glory and grace of Jesus. They needed to see the world in its true need, which can be met only through a zealous witness to the saving mercy of Christ. This church had to go from being lukewarm, oh, I don't need anything, to being hot or being cold. I want to be used of God to be spiritually refreshing or spiritually medicinal. I want to touch another life, whether it's a believer, an unbeliever, or bless my own Savior. Now the saddest verse, look at verse 20. Behold, I, Jesus, stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Now, I kind of grew up being taught this was a verse for people to be saved, right? Jesus is on the outside of your heart knocking, let me in, let me in. This is a verse for Jesus asking entrance into his own church. Is that not sad? This is a letter to his church. And by the way, we don't ask Jesus into our hearts anyway. If you find that in the scriptures, I would like to see it. But this is not a verse for people to be saved. This is a verse for Jesus to be invited in our own church. Laodicea, any church where lukewarm rules. What a sad, sad picture. Just a couple of thoughts on this and then one quick point and we'll land the plane. Note this first of all. The love and grace for Jesus to desire relationship with these people. The ones he saved in this church. The ones that were deceived that they didn't need him. But what's he doing? Let me in. He wants a relationship. Even with these people who had failed, who had gotten off track, and they're pursuing everything but him now. Second, what great hope it has for us who might be lukewarm. not caring, not loving, not pursuing Jesus, not being spiritually healing to others or spiritually refreshing to others. What a great hope for us. He's knocking. We could still be medicinal. We can still be that cold glass of water that just causes you to go, wow. There's really nothing. It's just amazing when you're hot and you're dying, you know, and you're standing out in that yard following that spray. We used to also run by the orchard and we'd pull off a peach. I know that's theft, but we did it. Even the wet peach was good. It was a little sticky, but it was good. And here's the amazing promise. I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. If we hear and obey, confess our sin, if we repent, we're zealous for Jesus, he says, I'll come back in. I do not believe this is losing salvation. I think there were unbelievers in this church, but this is Hebrews 12 language, which is verse 19. We'll get to it in a second. It's a promise. I was counseling somebody whose live-in girlfriend left him. He was crushed. He was absolutely crushed. He was not going to go on. Life was over. He could not make it one day longer without her. So he's in my house talking, calling on the phone talking. I just can't make it. Well, never did make it. She didn't want him. Done with you. Done with you. No way I want you. Get out of my life. But now, Jesus, you have failed me. You've wronged me a lot of times. You're lukewarm. You don't think you need me. Are you kidding me? Have you looked at the sunlight? Well, don't look up there, but if you look at God's creation, he's pretty big, isn't he? We don't need him. Someone said that one of the greatest blessings of our life is to know we need God. That is true. When God puts us so far out on the ledge where one little step we think we're going to fall off, that is one of the greatest blessings we could ever have. Because what's it do for us? We turn to him, don't we? When things are going great, we tend to kind of grow slack. What an amazing thing. For Jesus says, I want you in my life. You and me, me and you. You open the door and I'll come in. I'll eat with you. Eating with somebody and dining with somebody in Scripture in this context is being agreement on the same subject, believing the same thing, loving one another, being intimate and close. You're united together on every front, purpose, motive, everything. That's eating and dining together. So Jesus says, let me in. We're going to go at this together. Same purpose, same motive, same everything. You need me, he's saying. You know, I've had a lot of jobs where I had opportunity to meet famous people. And they're kind of neat. At the airport, I have met so many famous people down through the years. Astronauts, presidential people running for president. Presidential people running for president. Whatever. Anyway, what do you call those people? Politicians. There you go. Sports announcers, Hall of Fame baseball players, singers, entertainers. Roy Clark came in to go fishing once, and I said, are you picking or are you grinning? No. We have fun with them. Robert Blake came in once, and a friend of mine, we wanted to put a battery on her shoulder and say, for you older ones, remember the commercial? Was it Robert Blake? Robert Conrad. Robert Blake's the guy. Yeah, Robert Conrad. So we wanted to get a battery and say, hey, I dare you to knock this off my shoulder. We didn't do it. And I've met all kinds of famous people. When I work at the funeral home now, I meet all kinds of wealthy people, businessmen who knew the deceased. The other night, the donut people were all over the place, the Kemp family donut bank. I didn't see one Long John, though. I was talking for a long time with one of the leading jewelers in town. Very wealthy man. I had a connection with him through cross country years ago. We talked there for 15, 20 minutes. It's amazing the people I've gotten to just talk with. I've told you before, I got to talk with Superman, Christopher Reeve. We're walking up the ramp, and I'm just talking with Superman. I got my chest out like this. My chest is bigger than yours, Chris. And it's amazing to see sometimes when rock groups would come, and sadly, even Christian groups, groupies on the fence. Oh, oh, oh. The old-time preachers, they tried to stone. Now we go, oh, we want to touch their garments and have them sign our autograph. I know I'm old-fashioned. I just don't understand that. We're supposed to worship Jesus, not people. And people get all excited. But Jesus says, you can come eat with me, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You can talk with me. I will talk with you. I gave you an entire library, bibliosta, the library of God's breath. 66 books, one author, 40 human authors, inspired, inerrant. My word, my faithful and true witness is right here. Yeah, you can meet a rock star or a jewelry store owner or whomever. But you get to talk with me. The King of Kings, the one that put that sun there, the moon and the stars, the one that controls your life, the one who you need so desperately tomorrow you can't make it without him. Come, let me in. No, I think I'll worship, I don't even know any group to say. I don't even know an actor or anything. I just can't think of any. Anyway, I'll worship a football team, whatever.
Wow.
But just remember, this is Jesus' invitation to his own church. And lastly, real quick, number four, the once fooled or promised eternal glory. This is a verse for those who repent. The one who conquers, and by the way, the ones who repent prove they truly were saved in this church. It's evidence. The one who conquers, Nikao, has victory through Christ. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow. One day, you'll be with me eternally in glory. Let me in now. So just some thoughts here. We're going to have them up on the screen. Just some questions today. Number one, is your life spiritually healing or spiritually refreshing to anyone? Is my life spiritually refreshing? I want you to come in here next week, and I may not be here next week. It just depends. Our anniversary is coming up. But you come in here next week. And when they sing those songs, you are just going to belt them out with a smile on your face. And if you're a horrible singer, you go right ahead. That person will tell you in an email later in the week how bad it was. All right? You're going to walk in with a smile and be spiritually refreshing? Man, it's great to see you. Man, it's just great to see you. I mean, What if I saw you today and, Pat, what'd you come for today? You know, we may not say that, but I'll tell you what, sometimes our face can say that. And some of us just have been given a face that just says that. Be gracious to us, okay? Be gracious to our faces. Hey, that rhymes. That's good. But have you ever thought about, are you spiritually, let me ask you this, are you spiritually refreshing to your children? I know moms and dads, life gets hard, doesn't it, in the house? It does get hard. Are we spiritually refreshing to our children? You know, I think I want mommy's God. I think I really want daddy's God. Something to stop and think about, isn't it? Or grandparents? I think we have like 48 grandkids, you know? Yeah. My daughters are really sore. So, did I say that? But think about how we can show them spiritually refreshing life, spiritually healing. Grandpa's awful busy, but he still smiles and he still laughs and he still loves Jesus. You say that about you? We all have our days, don't we? We do. We do. Especially when the cat trips me down the stairs. Secondly, question. Do your actions throughout the week show you are lukewarm and in need of nothing? Or do our actions through the week, prayer, being in the Word, trusting, because we know we're on the edge of the cliff, show that we are hot or cold? What do our actions show? We need to change our thinking. What do our actions show? Thirdly, if you had to evaluate your Christian walk, would it resemble the Israelites in the book of Amos? You were at ease in Zion, but not grieved over the ruin of Joseph? Are you at ease? Bill and Jennifer were talking to Stephen and I back there about their new foster daughter that they have for a few days. And we all agreed that the horrible story these little kids bring with them, that's just one tiny bit of what's going on all over the country. Dave sees it in school. Amanda sees it in school. Maybe some of where you have connections, you see the children and how they're hurting. Can a person see that and, I don't care. I know you all care. Can a person see that and just be at ease? Oh, I don't care. I don't care. I know kids are just doing this and that, and they're going down the drain. You know what? As long as it's good, I got my life set. I'm going to retire here. I've got my plans. I really don't care. What? Are you at ease? How about the Christian church in general? Do we grieve over the Christian church in general? Fourth, quickly, what idols that our culture offers have grabbed you and pulled you away from Christ? Isn't that a constant battle? It is, isn't it? It's a constant battle. Fifth, are you truly a child of God? Are you truly a child of God? I honestly believe at Laodicea, when that person read this letter, I believe there were probably some heartbroken people, but I bet there were plenty just walked outside and, went to the Laodicean Taco Bell or whatever and just didn't think a thing of, I'm okay, I don't need anything. You come to Christ through the cross, his death and resurrection being your only hope for salvation, deliverance, repentance of sin. I'll close with this. I was thinking about this. What if next Saturday we meet here, 8 a.m. All right, Dottie, 9. 10, okay. We meet here at 10 o'clock, okay? And we rent a bus. It'll look like the Partridge Family bus, okay? So people will know we're coming. And we map out every church in Evansville. Everyone. Doesn't matter denomination, no denomination, church. And we drive from church to church to church. And we'll probably get done what time that afternoon? Yes, there are hundreds of churches. And our main goal on this tour, we will provide lunch. The main goal on this tour, that's just the way my mind goes, is for us to find the front door of every church. And if God would give us the ability to visually see this, would we see Jesus at the front door knocking, or would he not be there? So we start out and we're looking for Jesus. What do you think we'd find? I have a feeling that there are some churches that we'd see Jesus outside knocking that would shock us. He's knocking at that. And there are some who we would say, he'd surely be knocking at that he'd be inside. What do you think? We'd probably be shocked. So when we're done on Monday morning at 10, and we pull in here, what's our next job? To look at that front door, right? What would we see? Would we see our crucified Savior who gave it all for us? Let me in. Let me in. Or would he be in here saying, you're walking with me. You're not perfect. You've got this, this, and this positive, but you need to work on this, this, and this. Stay faithful, hold fast. Let us pray. Father, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Visit us by your Spirit to convict us. To convict us where the blessings of our culture have become the idols of our hearts. And you're on the outside knocking in, knocking to get in. Forgive us, Lord, at times when we put you outside. Thank you for the hope and the grace that it allows us to eat with you, to dine with you again, to fellowship with you again, to start again if we've grown slack. Change us where change is needed. Grow us where growth is needed. For your honor and for your glory. Heads bowed. You can look around if you want, but just in whatever helps you to be private. And as we sing, I hope you'll examine your heart. And is it possible that some of us here today would be verse 17, we're lukewarm? And there are some things in our thinking we need to change, our actions we need to change, and maybe with our children. Maybe our husband or wife. Are we spiritually encouraging to our husbands or wives or spiritually medicinal? Maybe our grandchildren or our co-workers. If the Lord has convicted you today, whether it's hot or cold towards unbelievers, believers, or to the Lord, I pray that you'll just not put it off, but confess that and share your heart with the Lord even before we sing and as we sing today. Because I know you. I know all of us here. I don't think there's any of us that would say, I want the Lord outside. I don't think there's any of us who would ever say, Lord, we don't want you in here. And I'm thankful for that. So Lord, show us. You who has the true eye salve. Help us to see. You that has the true clothing, clothe us. You that has the true riches, help us to embrace and to realize all that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for your love, for your grace, for dying for us. In Christ's precious name, amen.